I want to ask you to take your Bibles. We're going to look this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We, of course, have been in this this series of when the vow breaks, and we're talking about those big marriage killers. Those things are just absolutely destroying marriages. And this morning, I really want to talk about its potential to destroy a marriage, but it's also... This is also a marriage or a message that should give some direction about finding that right person, finding the right one. Maybe you are single this morning, or you're a parent and you have a son or a daughter who's, you know, youth or teenager, and that's already on your mind, them finding that right man, that right woman for them. So we're going to talk about two heart marriages. When there are two different hearts in a marriage, one heart is for Christ and the other one isn't. It isn't that they are an atheist necessarily, but they're just not given to the Lord. They're not following Him. They're not chasing after Him. And it can be a real deal breaker. It can bring about the demise of a relationship. If the one who's following Christ chooses to go on with the Lord and do as God calls them to do. And so we just want to talk about that. I want us to look at Scripture. So would you just, let's just pray together as we get started that God will open our hearts and we'll hear what He wants us to hear, okay? Father, we just really need You this morning. We confess and agree with that. I pray that You'll make the Word clear and that we will hear it and we'll be able to just drown out the sound of the rain and just focus on Your Word and hear what You've got to say. God, we thank You for Your watch care in our lives. We thank You for the rain that's falling, and we just trust that You know what we need. And Father, I ask You to be merciful to us in this area, and we pray that the bad storms, God, we pray that they won't form, and we pray that You'll protect us from it, because we know it's all in Your hands. And so we ask You for that, and we'll thank You for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 12, if a Christian man has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing, the unbelieving wife, is willing to continue living with the believing husband, he must not leave her because she's not a believer. If a Christian woman has an unbelieving husband who is not a believer, and he, being unbeliever, is willing to continue living with her, she should not leave him simply because of that. For the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage. The Christian husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they're holy. Now, that doesn't mean that because there's a believer in the marriage that the children are going to automatically be born again. It's not what he's saying. He's simply saying that because of a believing spouse in that home, that the blessings that God would give that home can come on that home because of the believing spouse. And so the best chance, if an unbelieving spouse is willing to live with one who knows Christ, the best chance they have to ever be born again is for the believing spouse to remain in the marriage. Because the blessings of God then can fall on that home, because there is a child of His in that home, which gives the best chance for those children to come to faith in the Lord because of that believing parent. Does that make sense? Not going to automatically be so, but they have the best chance to be. But if a husband or a wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, the unbeliever wants to go, the believing spouse should let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is not bound to the unbelieving one because God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize your wives might be saved because of you? Verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. So you've got your life point outline. Let's just jump in. This is so hugely important. If you've got children still at home, I pray you'll listen. And you'll ask God to give you wisdom. You're going to have conversations with a single friend who's maybe going to ask some direction about someone that they're thinking about dating or somebody they are dating or about marrying them. And you need to know how to counsel them with the mind of Christ. And so let's just break this apart for just a little bit this morning. So let's just listen and ask God to open our heart. Number one, let me talk about the Bible and marriage. Okay, the Bible and marriage. And there's some guidelines here that I've tried to break down that I want to give to you. Number one, I want us to understand, and this is the reason why, and I want you to understand this. This is the reason why you see a lot of believers, you see a lot of believing lawmakers getting so, what some would say, getting so uptight because of the laws that have changed with regards to marriage. That now in our country, two men, two women can get married. And it seems like, you would say, what's the big deal? If people love each other, why should it matter? It's a great question. And we ought to ask that question. But we want to know, what does God say? The one who made everything. And here's what he says, number one. He says, marriage is the foundation of society because that's the way God made it. God made it that way. Genesis 2:21. Can everybody hear me? You hear me on the back row? Yeah. All right, good. Good deal. Just want to make sure because I've got some competition here. Genesis 2:21. God put the man into a deep sleep, and as he slept, God removed one of his ribs, replaced it with flesh. God then used the rib that he had taken from the man to make a woman, and he presented her to the man. And the man said, finally, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, name her woman. I'll call her woman because she was made from me, from the man. And then God puts this in. He says, therefore, in light of this, that the woman came out of the man, was made from the man, and brought to him. Therefore, a man will leave, from this point on, he will leave his father and his mother and embrace his wife, and the two will become one. Here's what I want you to understand. God just established marriage as a human institution in Scripture. Here it is at the beginning of the Bible. And here's what I want you to also notice. This is just something that may slip by you. Marriage came before children. That was God's order. There was marriage. They were married. He brought her to the man. There is this coming together. And then he says, be fruitful and multiply, have children. So you've got marriage, and then you've got children, and then you haven't even had government yet, and we haven't even had the church. And so what is the Lord telling us? Look at the truth in your outline. Marriage is imperative for any society to survive. That's what God is saying. And if I'm going to be a follower of him, if I am really following the Lord, I should honor marriage and realize this is not something I can fool around with. It is fundamentally a foundation stone of human society. It is a foundation stone of my life and other people. In marriage, a man and woman become one flesh, and the Bible says they are like glued together. They become one flesh. What does that mean? Look at the truth in your outline. Marriage must be unbreakable because everything in society rests on its permanence. That's what God is saying to me. God said, listen, I want you to understand, marriage is the foundation stone of everything. This relationship between a man and a woman, their faithfulness together, they're raising children and teaching them to chase after me. I am telling you, as your creator, this is absolutely huge. Don't mess with this. Don't mess with it. That's what he's saying. Number two, marriage is a picture of Jesus and the church. I don't want to deep dive on this, but I want you just kind of stick with me. I want you just to see this. The faith of Christianity is different from all other religions on the planet. We are not the same. We're not like anybody else. The Bible says that our Lord Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, came down to earth, and he came for one reason, because you and I are sinners. And Jesus came, the Bible said, this is fundamental, to die on the cross and to pay for my sin and your sin so that we could come and live with the Father, a holy God. Now listen to Romans 6 and 23 as to why we needed that. Because the Bible says the pay, the wage of sin is what? What does it say? Death, right? This is like ABCs. And we know this, but I've got to lay it to you. The wages of sin is death. Now that means two things if you know the Bible. It is because of sin that my parents have died. It is because of sin my baby sister died at the age of 18 months. She didn't die because she had done wicked things and God smote her. She died because of the sin principle on this planet. I lost my sister to death. Her body didn't work right. Why? Because of sin. The wages of sin is death. We die. That's why time is marching across your face as you look in the mirror from year to year. We are all headed for the grave. I have the gift of encouragement that's going to help you today. And so we're all going to die physical death. That's number one. But that's not all. The Bible also says there is another dying. That's the one that really ought to scare us. That's the one that moves me to the cross. Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and one sitting on it. The dead, both small and great, stood before God's throne. Now listen, and the books were open, and including the book of life. And so there are two sets of books. There is a set of books upon which everything you and I have ever done or will do is recorded up to the time of our death. It's all written down. Everything we've done is written down. And then there is a book of life. And if my name is in that book, it is because I have been born again and have trusted in Jesus Christ, have received him so the Holy Spirit could move into me and fundamentally change me at my core. God has come into me. And the Bible says that the dead are going to be judged according to their deeds. And then he says, and the lake of fire is the second death. And then he says, and anyone whose name is not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death. That's the one that is a fearful thing. And God says it's real. There is a hell somewhere. There is a lake of fire. God says it's there. And if my name is not in the book of life, if my grandchildren are not in the book of life, they will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever, and that is a second death. That's what moves me to be faithful to the Word. It is what moves me to pray for my family. Because just because I am a shepherd and a pastor of God's people does not automatically mean my grandkids are going to come to Christ. And I just don't want to do anything that's going to hinder them from coming to the Lord. Would you agree with that? We don't want that. All right, so here's the deal. The gift of God, Romans 6 and 23, is the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God said, I want you to understand, my son loved you so much with this passion. He came to earth to die for us. And then he says, I want to be in relationship with you. I died for you. And what I did for you will become part of your life forever and ever if you come to me. Come to me. Believe on me. Receive me. Open up your heart and invite me to come in. And everything I came to do for you will become part of your life. Now, here's what I want you to see this morning. The truth in your outline. Christianity stands apart from world religions because it's not a religion, it's a relationship. We are not a religion. We don't have a bunch of things you've got to go through in order to know that you're going to get to heaven. That's why we stand against. We're not trying to be mean when we say we are against somebody teaching you've got to take the Lord's Supper to be saved. You've got to be baptized to be saved. You've got to be in a certain church in order to be saved. We are against that. We oppose that. Why? Because that's religion. That is me doing in order to earn him. and it flies in the face of the Creator. He says, there is nothing you. All your goodness is like a filthy rag. And I don't mean to be crude, but the Hebrew word for filthy rag is the same word for a menstrual cloth that a woman would wear during that time of the month. There is nothing any more that anybody would want to have to handle than that. Would you agree with that? God said, your work to try to get my favor is as bad in my sight as that cloth would be to be handled by anyone else. That you would think you could earn my favor. That you could earn heaven. It is not a religion. It is a relationship. Jesus said, I've done all that you need to have happen for you. Come to me. And everyone who comes to me, he calls part of his church. And the ecclesia simply means called out ones. Jesus said, I am calling you out of the world. How do you know you belong to him? You've come out of the world. This is not home. Now, it's not like I'm ready to die right now. Somebody says, I want to go to heaven. It's not like I'm trying to get a trip up right now. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I know I belong to him. And God has called me out of the world. I'm ruined for living here. And the same ought to be true for you. And for all of us who are called out, Jesus said there's only one way you can really identify our relationship, and it's like a marriage. And he calls it, that's what he refers in the scripture. Jesus is called the groom, and we who are his church are called the bride. Bride and groom. And when all of the time is consummated in heaven, it's going to be a great big wedding celebration. That's how he's going to identify it. And he's going to present us to himself. You know, the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life is a bride coming down that center aisle. I have never seen an ugly bride. I never have. They're all gorgeous. They're just beautiful. And the Lord said, you are like a bride to me. I died for you. And our relationship is as a husband and a wife. I would die for you. I've took one for you. That's to be our relationship. That you are faithful to me. You don't go doing other things. That's how you identify our relationship. Therefore, number three in your outline, marriage should be honored by all. Because it is the example of our relationship with him. Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by all. And so you honor it. That's why I like, please don't take me wrong on this, you can get married anywhere. I just like marriages in a church. I do. I like them in the church. I know that there are a lot of venues and it's getting to be really popular. But I just like a marriage in a church for believers. Not that the marriage is not real if it's someplace else. I'm just saying. And so number two, let me give you some guidelines for choosing a mate. All right, this is going to be kind of ABC. For those of you who already know it, it's just a reaffirmation. Maybe for some, we're going to do some filling in the blanks. And everything I'm going to give you is from a biblical perspective. All right, this is not about me. It's about what is the word simply say. How do I choose a mate? Well, number one, I need to realize God primarily guides by his moral will. And here's the truth in your outline. 99% of all life questions are answered by his moral will. His moral will lets me know if some thoughts in my mind are right and wrong. God's moral will lets me know if some of my beliefs are skewed and are just not right. His moral will lets me know if some of the things I value and some of the things I honor, should I even be honoring that or valuing that? His moral will teaches me that. It lets me know right and wrong. Let me give you an example. You know, a lot of times one of the things that is said often in our home that Catherine will ask me, like for lunch or, you know, for the evening meal is, what do you want to eat, right? Does everybody say that at some time or another? What do you want to eat? It's a question. Can you imagine Adam and Eve? They're in the garden. This is, you know, before sin entered. And so Eve looks at Adam and she said, so what do you want for supper tonight? What do you want me to prepare? What do you want me to do? And Adam says, I don't know. Maybe we ought to ask the Lord what we're supposed to have. Should he do that? Should he ask the Lord? No. Let me tell you why. Genesis 2, verse 17. Here's what God told him. He said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve don't have to go to the Lord and say, God, what do you want us to eat today? God had already told him, any day of the week, you can eat anything you want from any tree except one. You cannot eat from that tree on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Not a day in the week ever eat from that tree. But every day of the week, you can have anything you want. I don't care. If you want to eat bananas until they're coming out your ears, go ahead and do that. God doesn't care. And so here's the truth in your outline. God's moral will covered every day of their lives in the garden. And all I simply want you to understand is that is a guiding truth. God's moral will guides us through our days. Let me give you an example. Number two, the right person to marry for a child of God is always found under his moral law. The right person for your child, for your grandchild to marry is found under his moral law. Let me give you a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 7:39. This is in the Message translation. A wife must stay with her husband as long as he lives. If he dies, now listen, she is free to marry anyone she chooses. She will, of course, want to marry a believer. Now, God's not putting unbelievers down. Listen to me. What God is simply saying, you want your child to understand this. You want your grandchild. You want to understand this if you are single. God said, the worst thing that can happen to you is for you to be spiritually mismatched with your spouse. God says that is a huge, huge deal. Why? Here's the truth. The most intimate connection a man and a woman has is not physical, emotional, or intellectual. It is spiritual. That's what God is saying. And you will learn that the hard way if you don't listen to him. It always comes to that. In a divided marriage. Here's the reality in your outline. If you want to know who God wants you to marry, God wants you to marry someone who knows Jesus like you do. And that's what he wants for your kids. That's what you tell your children. That's what you tell your grandkids. That's what you tell yourself if you are a single man or woman this morning. So let me give you some reality lessons. I don't want to deep dive, but I just want to give this to you so we kind of have a theology about getting married. Because our big deal here on the Hill is we want to celebrate 50th anniversaries. We just want to be a church that celebrates that. We want to be excited about that. And we want to see men and women living together all their lives. And so number one, the reality lesson is you always look for spiritual compatibility. That is the first thing on the docket. For you, for your child, for your grandchild. That's what you teach them. Number two, there's no biblical evidence. There's one and only one for us. It's very romantic. There's one out there that God made for me. There is one special one. You know what you've just done? You have made it a moral issue. If you don't marry the right one, you have sinned before God. It's very romantic. It's just not biblical. There's no biblical text for that. All God simply says is, whoever you marry, first of all, they have to be a believer. They have to be born again. If they're not a believer, you don't have to be. It's like Adam and Eve in the garden. God, what do you want to eat today? I already covered that. Eat whatever you want, except from that tree. Lord, who do you want me to marry? I've already covered that. The only man you can marry, young lady, the only woman you can marry, young man, is a woman or a man, first of all, who knows me. That is the guiding principle. Everything else is secondary to that. Let me tell you something. Once I saw that Catherine was a born-again child of God, that she was a Christ follower, then I began, the reason I went after her is because I kind of narrowed the field down. What I mean by that is, first of all, I realized there was chemistry there. There was not another girl on the campus that attracted me like her. There was just like this chemistry. And that meant there was this attraction that was there. I liked the fact that she was going to college. That I wanted a woman who had pursued education. I checked her background. that, you know, she was a preacher's daughter. That was important to me. You know, if I'm going to marry somebody with a prison record, I need to know that. Hello? Right? You check their background. You check what their family is like. Is there chemistry there? Is there a distraction there? But all of that is secondary to, are they born again? Do they know the Lord? And that's what's made the difference in our relationship. We both know Christ. And without that, it's a bummer. Here's the truth in your outline. Dating, even among Christians, is crazy worldly today. That's why the divorce rate is so high among Christians. Mom and dad, listen to me. If your kids are home, Kristen, in the 10th or 11th grade, was smitten by a young lady, and she was lost. I had to have a sit down with him. Christian, do you understand? She is not going to heaven when she dies unless she comes to Christ. You already know that. You marry her and you're wanting to go to church is going to mess up her Sunday mornings. You don't marry somebody who doesn't know Christ the way you know Christ. I was scared to death I was going to have a crisis on my hands because he liked everything he saw. And I'm telling you, you're mom and dad and you've got kids at home around the breakfast, the lunch, and the dinner table at bedtime, whenever riding in the car, whenever their brain is engaged before their hormones kick in. Mom and dad, you have got to get across to them that the only people they even date is somebody who knows Jesus. Why? Because they will make their partner miserable. And they will make them miserable. And number three, it is more important that you, the person that you're becoming, than who you find. You see, that is hugely important. There are all these online dating sites about finding that right person. The most important thing is that you be the right person. That your son, your daughter is the right. Listen, if they are the right person, if they are a God chaser, that's their best chance for finding another God chaser that's they're going to be attractional to. Because a boy or girl who is chasing Jesus is going to be looking for somebody who's doing the same. And if your son or your daughter wants to be married, their best chance of being even attractional to somebody who loves the Lord is that they are living that same kind of life. That means that their life, how they use their money, the shows that they go to, how they feel about sex, their physical, all this thing, that they need to become the man or woman they should be so that they can find the man or woman that they want to spend the rest of their life with. You need to be the person before you find the person. And then number three, spiritual deception and a sealed deal. Now, let me just... I know I've got singles here this morning, and I may get up in your grill just a little bit, but just say, okay, God, I needed to hear this, all right? I've been talking about marriage a lot, and I felt like that I needed to kind of deal with those of you who've been so faithful that are single. And, of course, all of us have got kids or grandkids. Most of us do anyway. Spiritual deception is a sealed deal. Here's the truth. It is hugely important to go slow and have no doubts about the heart of a potential male, mate. Why? Because when two people are attracted to each other, it is easy for the brain to disengage and for the hormones to take over. I mean, it just is. I want to take a little bit of time here. And I'm going to give you some verbatim stuff. This came from a marriage counselor, a Christian marriage counselor, and this is just their perspective after years of Christian counseling and the heartache that they have dealt with. And normally, I had one of the single guys came up to me this morning, and he said, I know it's probably true, but just felt like you were working us guys over this morning. I said, bro, I am sorry. But the reality is, When there are these relationships where one is lost and one is saved, usually the lost one is a guy. That's just the way it works. And a girl who knows the Lord winds up marrying a boy who doesn't know the Lord because her heart gets engaged and her brain gets turned off. And so this is what the marriage counselor said. Now just listen to how they talk about this. This is like they're talking to a young lady. Here it is. She checks him out spiritually, and he passes the likes puppies and wants kids, and of course, I believe in God test. She asks about church, and that's where things get fuzzy. He gets kind of snarky about organized religion and the hypocrites and feeling closer to God in nature than in a building. You know, I find God hunting deer and, you know, catching fish on Sunday, i.e., he's lying about knowing Jesus. She asks if he'd attend church with her, and he says, sure, why not? For him, it's a cheap date. And you got to remember, it's part of the hunt. And she can't see he's after her. And it's not a bad thing, but I mean, that's what he's after. Church and God talk is just sending flowers and candy. It's the same thing. He's in pursuit, and the God stuff is part of the game. And she buys it, and she opens her heart. She gets to know him, and more she sees he's not a spiritual guy at all. Probably never been saved. He's not an atheist, but Jesus doesn't drive his heart, isn't his life leader. Jesus will, and this guy's not, he's not going to be the spiritual leader of for my home. And she sees it, but her heart's already in it. And so she feeds herself the lie, he'll change. He'll change. And finally the question comes from him, will you marry me? So what does she do? The only thing she can. She seeks a spiritual prenuptial. Will you go to church with me? Will you raise our kids in a Christian home? Will Jesus be in this? And then here's what the counselor says. Girl, what's he going to say? Are you kidding? Babe, once I get you down the aisle, Sundays are for Budweiser, wings, and football. You can do whatever you want, but you can count me out. Is he going to say that? No. Sure, he'll promise you what you want. Why? It's not that he wants to lie. His heart's in it. He wants you. He loves you. He wants to spend his life with you, he thinks. And he'll do whatever needs to be done to win you. Why? He's on the hunt. It's what guys do. But it's after the wedding, always, always, reality sinks in to what you've gotten yourself into. Now listen to what she says. You will come to realize, young lady, that connecting spiritually was everything for the marriage and the family. And you will wake up every day for the rest of your life to someone that you can never share the deepest part of your life with. So here's the truth that I want to give you in your outline. After the altar, you will see you never were marrying Mr. Perfect. And what that means is you're going to have children, and he will not be the spiritual leader in the home. He's not going to get up and say, we all need to go to church. He's not going to say that. And you will be a spiritually single parent mom. If the kids go to church, it'll be because you take them. If they're taught about the Lord, it'll be because you teach them. And you will carry a grief in your heart because you know the man that you love and you care for, that when death comes, you will be forever separated from him and you will never see him again. Here's the truth in your outline. God's will is for you to vet carefully every person you date with your head, not your heart. You say, how do I do that? You ask a question or two. What question, Pastor? You look at him and you say, I want you to describe a specific time where you know you asked Christ to come into your life, and you can point, I want to hear about the change. I want to know, when did you change? I want some stories. Not, I walked an aisle, I've been baptized. I don't mean anything. All I want to know is, where's the change? And is there any present evidence today that what happened back yonder was the real deal? Does that make sense? That's what you want before you ever walk down the aisle. And so here's something I want you to listen to me. Some of you are already dismissing it in your mind because you're saying, they're just kids, they're in high school, it doesn't really matter, Pastor, this is somebody they're just dating. Let me tell you something. You have never married anybody you haven't first of all dated. You have to understand this with your kids. You don't date, here's the truth, you don't date anyone you cannot marry. That needs to be a law of the house. I will not give permission for you, son or daughter, to go out with anybody who we do not first of all know they are born again, child of God. And they can prove it. Why? Because you are sending your daughter into a potential life of misery. And you're doing the same thing for your son. And so let me give you number four. What do you do if it's done? Now what? And maybe you're listening on TV, or maybe someone here this morning, and you know you're married to a lost husband or a lost wife. What do you do? Well, number one, do not shove faith down their throat. You can't be the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:15, if anybody asks why you believe as you do, be ready to tell them and do it in a gentle and respectful way. In other words, you don't force feed it. You cannot do that. You know, you don't do that. You don't try to play the Holy Spirit. Number two, don't nitpick everything about their life. Don't nitpick their words, don't nitpick their actions. Listen, you married a lost man or a lost woman, you're going to have to yield somewhere to them. And what I mean by that is, maybe if it's a guy, maybe he drinks too much. Invariably, that's the thing of today. It's all about drinking. Everybody's about drinking. But if maybe they drink too much, maybe he lets out bad language. Don't go Mother Teresa on him all of a sudden. You know, just don't do that. Don't refuse to go to a party with him. Don't refuse to go to a movie with him. I'm not talking about compromising. But what I'm saying is, if you've married a lost man or a lost woman, you're going to have to yield some if you ever want to win them to Christ. Because they've got to see Jesus in you, and they've got to see it in a winsome way. You will win them by how you live and by what you say to them. Hold your conviction, but every hill is not to die on. 1 Peter 3:2, there are husbands who, indifferent as they are to any words about God, will be captivated by your life of holy beauty. And let me close this morning. I want to talk to you guys who maybe are lost. So number three, sir, understand what's going on inside your wife. I mean, I just want you to understand, if you're listening this morning and you've stayed with me and you've never made a decision for Christ and your wife has, you have no idea the pressure she feels, because she loves you, but she understands, because the Word of God is true, that a day is coming when death enters into your marriage. The two of you are going to be eternally separated, and she will never see you again, and that is killing her. Because you've got her heart. And she is scared to death when you stand before the judgment seat of God. She is afraid for your soul. Now I want to ask you to cut her a little bit of slack. Because for her, the stakes are hugely, hugely high. And if you say, well, I've just got some serious questions, preacher, I'm fine with that. There's some stuff that just really bothers me about Christianity. I'm good to go with that. Here's what I've done. I've got a book. And it's free. It's not free to me, but it's free to you. If you are here this morning, and what I've talked about, it is you. You are in a marriage relationship, and you are lost. Or you're here this morning, and you know you're not born again, and you've got some serious questions, and that's what's tripping you up about Christianity. Dr. James Emery White is a man I've got, I think, every book he's written. And he's got enough letters after his name that you know he's not an idiot. And he has written this book particularly for men and women who have honest, legitimate questions. I'm not talking about just hard-hearted cantankerousness, but they've got real questions. And this book, A Search for the Spiritual, I've got this for you. It's at the information desk. If you are here this morning, you cannot get this to take it home to a cousin or to a next-door neighbor. I can't afford that. If you want to go buy and get it and you want to buy it for something, you can do that. But if you are here, or if you're listening on television and you are saying, I'm with a husband or a wife who's a believer and I'm not, but I really want to know, I've got a book for you if you'll get in contact with me. Now I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. We're going to close this morning. The ushers are going to be at the door for our offering. This is part of our worship. It's what we do. It's how we keep the lights on. It's how we do ministry. It's how we reach around the world by your faithfulness. And I just want to thank you for being faithful. And I urge you to continue to do that this morning as you leave. But I want to pray for your home. I want to pray for your kids. And I want to pray for you that you will just hold the spiritual high ground and you realize this is what our family stands by. This is what we believe. This is what we hold to. And you do not yield on this. You do not yield on it. Your child may choose to go another direction, but you be faithful to tell them it's a mistake and it's going to hurt. I love you, but this is not right. Doesn't matter how pretty she is, how handsome he is, how much money he's making, doesn't matter. It's wrong if they don't know the Lord. And so God, thank you for this word this morning. Thank you for the truth. God, thank you for speaking to us and just giving us some understanding about how marriages just get destroyed and how pain enters when there's two hearts in a marriage. Father, may this message go far. May it use everything you want it to do. And may we be more and more the church that follows you in marriage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God